Well, I want to welcome everyone. Good to have you here. We're going to get started in just a second. There are some cards with an orange top on them on your tables. There's only a few per table right now, but those are for next semester. If you know right now you want to go ahead and do that, you can sign one of those cards. Just leave it on the table when you're done, and we'll pick them up afterwards. But there's not enough for everyone right now. But each week we'll have some more cards out there for you. So next week we'll have some more as well. And the stuff that happened in Boston today, it's so tragic. Let me just pray and get our time going, okay? Father, we live in a world that has been has become absorbed with doing our own thing and doing things in our own way and ignoring you and your design for life. We can be people at times as a human race that sees some justification for killing innocent people just standing by. And God, it just makes my heart grieve for those individuals who were maimed today, for the families who lost loved ones today. Pray for the city of Boston right now. There have to be so many people there who are living in fear and trauma. God, I pray that you would, through all of this, draw people to yourself. Help them to realize that we're not in control, that there are forces at work in this world that are beyond our ability to control, and that we need you. I pray that you would be working to draw people to yourself in the midst of all this. Help them have hope in you in all of this. God, as we look at this question tonight, isn't salvation by faith too simple? I pray that you would help us to catch a glimpse of how we can respond to people when they ask that question, and if they ask that question of us. Help us be prepared, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you had a story there, and here's what I would like to do. How many of you have had a chance to read the story already? Some of you. Okay. Let's take 5 minutes. It's one page, basically. Let's take 5 minutes, and would you just read the story real quick so that as I refer to it, you have some idea of what we're talking about? It's a story between Lori and Bob, a couple. It's one page long. Would you take a moment right now? Either read or reread that story as we go through here. How many of you have heard of or know who Charles Manson is in this story? Quite a few of you. Some of you don't. Charles Manson was sort of a cultic leader. I forget, 60s, 70s, somewhere back in there. They were this group of followers of his on a drug-crazed night went into a movie star's home down in California and brutally murdered, I think it was 13 people who died in that that incident. And that's what it's talking about here. If you don't know anything about Charles Manson, just put Hitler in there or something like that, because that's the kind of picture it's painting for us. As you go through this story between Lori and Bob, they're married to each other. Lori is skeptical. Bob is a believer, and she has at times made fun of him because of his beliefs. And that it creates an interesting discussion as she's reading this book about Charles Manson and his life and the things that he did and that group did and everything. And Bob asked this question. He says, do you think Manson could ever go to heaven? And Lori responded, of course not. And then she added, do you? He says, I think there's one way. How is that? If he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's crazy, Lori said. Why? He asked, because it's just too easy. Getting something like Charles Manson, someone like Charles Manson to heaven just can't be that simple. Later on, she says, but I'm not as bad as Manson, Lori pointed out. No, but the cost of getting you and me to heaven is still too high for us to pay. Yes, she says, but I'm basically a good person, she went on. And then later on, it seems too easy, she says, for someone to just believe in Christ without doing anything else. You get the idea of the story here. We're going to see the rest of the story when we get to the end of our time today. But this is a true conversation between a husband and wife. One is a believer, one is skeptical about Christianity and the beliefs of Christianity. And they're having this discussion, and she is just, that seems too simple. How many of you have ever had someone say something like that to you? Have you ever had, a few of you have had that? Yeah, it just is too simple of a thing to do. Well, we want to look at that tonight and spend a little bit of time going through how can we understand this and how can we respond in appropriate ways to people who are asking this question. So at the very beginning of your notes there, responding to someone who with a Christian background, and these are just some passages for us to look at. Even with someone with a Christian background, you may need to also go through some of the logical things that we'll look at later on. The passages alone may not satisfy them, but you may need to go through some other things as well. But if they have any respect for the Bible, here are some things that it's important for us to understand. The very first one, most everybody has heard about John 3:16, and many people, even not Christians, could quote it, but let's just look at it together a little bit differently. It says, for God so loved the world. Whatever he's going to say from here, it's rooted in God's heart of love. He cares. He's doing something. It's a love that is an active kind of love that does something. What did he do? That he gave his only son. This act of love was very costly to him. It cost him his very son, it says, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, which is a simple choice to believe in, should not perish but have eternal life. It's something that will benefit us for all eternity. Now, look at it a little bit different way. The first half of that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that was God's choice. The rest of it, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, that is our choice. God made a choice to love at great cost, okay? And he gave us, through that price that he paid, a choice to live eternally with him. We have that choice, that opportunity. That is something we can go to the Bible. If you can't remember any other passage that we look at tonight, if you can remember that one and just remember the first half of it, that was what God chose to do and it cost him a great deal. The rest of that verse is him giving us a choice. The price that he paid was so that we could have a choice. Without that, we would not have a choice at all. Then we go to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and there will be people in this world who will say, yeah, but this world isn't so bad. I mean, we may be a little misguided and a little off base, We may make some mistakes, but we're really not that bad, some people in the world may say, and everything. But when you come to a passage like this, he says, let me just make it clear. Who was that world he was dying for? They were his enemies. They were his enemies. That's who they were. Of course, today, days like today are easy things to point to when they happen and remind people this world isn't just a nice place where we've made a few mistakes. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to do what? To give his life a ransom for the many. That word ransom means in place of. He gave his life in place of the many. He was a willing sacrifice for us. God sent Jesus, but Jesus willingly came to serve us and to give his life in our place. You see, when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had told them, when you eat of it, you will what? Die. That is what Adam and Eve deserved. And from that point forward, they and everyone that was in them, if you can just stop and think about this for just a second, all the human race were in the loins of Adam and Eve. All the human race were in the loins. And when they sinned, part of that was it passed on to all the human race. All of us. And we see here, Jesus was willing to die in our place. We deserve to die. That's what we need to do. Now, we can go back and we can blame Adam and Eve, and we can do that. But the reality is, if we had been Adam and Eve, we would have done the same thing. And that's proven by the fact that we do the same thing today. We make those same kind of choices. We hear God say, do this, don't do this, and we just do our own thing at times, and sometimes a lot of the time as well. Now then, what I want us to do is look at Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. This is a long passage, 12 verses here, but I want us to just think, as I go through this, what did it cost God, and how did it benefit mankind? What did it cost God, and how did it benefit us? Okay? Isaiah 53, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and he will, of the will of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You would almost think that was historical. It's written that way, quite frankly. It's prophetic history. If you can think about that, prophecy is future. History is looking back. It is prophetically looking back as if the event had already taken place, the events had already taken place. And what Jesus Christ was going to do for us in the future. It cost him so much. It benefited us so much, what he did for us. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, we talked about good works before, but you know, when we get into this question, there is some overlap. And here is one of those passages where he talks about by grace you have been saved through faith, and he mentions it twice. It is not your own doing, not a result of works. He reiterates that in different ways twice. It's not your doing, it's not what you do. It is a gift that has been given to you, he goes on and says. It's a gift from God. It's not the result of, this salvation is not a result of our efforts in any way whatsoever. And yet the person who's asking this question in many ways is asking or saying, I've got to do more, or more has to be done by me or someone else. Why couldn't, in Lori's mind, why couldn't Charles Manson get in? Because his bad things far outweighed whatever good things he had done in life, in her mind. And so he had too many good things he would have to do that he could not do those in his lifetime to make up for all the bad things that he had done. And she's thinking of it from the vantage point of, he's got to do more good things. He's done too many bad things in his life. That is not God's equation. That is every other religion in the world's equation, but it is not God's equation, the God of the Bible. Not his equation at all. What God is talking about is that it is impossible for any of us by human effort to ever be able to achieve the goodness that would be required. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit more here as we go through some of these next points, and we're going to highlight that a little bit more. But just remember that from this passage in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So let's move on. Responding to someone who is atheistic or agnostic. Atheistic or agnostic. They're sure that God doesn't exist, or they're sure that you can't know for sure that God exists, okay? One or the other. Number one, isn't salvation by faith alone without effort too easy? And this goes right along with Lori's question or her statement, but it seems too easy for someone to just believe in Christ without doing anything else. That's just too easy. There is a works mentality going on in Lori, right? It's too easy. There's got to be more we've got, a person has to do to achieve this. A few questions here. Letter A, are you thinking that salvation is easy or that faith is easy? Which part of that is too easy? Salvation is too easy or faith is too easy? Letter B, if faith is easy, then wouldn't you believe? If it's easy to have faith, then why doesn't everybody believe? Why don't more people believe than do? If that's the thing that's too easy, then why don't more people believe? for one thing. But let's move on. Let her see. If salvation is easy, then it wouldn't have cost God his only son's life to achieve it for our benefit. It costs God so much. And there is a mistaken thought here. Not only are we thinking we've got to do more if we're asking this question, but we're assuming something about God as well, that it really didn't cost him anything. We don't think about that. It may be easy for the person to put their faith in Christ, but their ability to do that was at great price. It was very costly to do that, costly to God. And we lose sight of that perspective that it costs God his only son. Now, I've had people, as I've talked with them about this question, I've literally had people say, yeah, but God and Jesus knew that that would just be for 3 days and three nights. It was just temporary. Now, I have an advantage over some of you, and I when I've had that conversation, and that's come up two or three times with people, I've said, really, I've lost a son. You know what? It wasn't easy. I don't care if God told me he's going to be back in 3 days. It wasn't easy. What was it like for Jesus on the cross? It was such a horrid experience for any person, even for Jesus, that hours before he goes to the cross, he is praying to God, pleading with the Father, saying, if there's any other way, would you please take this cup from me? There's any other way of accomplishing what we want to accomplish for the benefit of mankind, would you please do that? To the point he was sweating drops of blood. He was that intense. To have your hands nailed to a cross, to have your back whipped, 40 lashes minus one with a cat of nine tails. For most people, 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails was a death sentence. They would die from that. Jesus had 39 lashes, not 40. He lived, but his back was basically ripped open. You ever looked at what a cat of nine tails is? It's a handle, a handle with all these strands of leather that come in, and they would tie in the long strands that go out from it, these strands of leather, they would tie rocks and bone and glass, anything that would rip, anything that would cut, and they would take and pelt that into a person's back and then drag it across their back, just ripping it over, open. And there might be 10 or 12 of these leather tails that you're hitting every time. 39 times that happened to Jesus, ripping his back open. And then you put him on a cross, this rough cross with a ripped open back, and he's there with that back up against that rough cross. They nail your hands to the cross. They nail your feet to the cross. And your feet are on a block. You know why they're on a block? You know why it always depicts Jesus' knees slightly bent? Because the only way you could continue living was to press up on that block and let your lungs breathe. Otherwise, you would suffocate because you would be sagged so much. And so you would press yourself up on that cross to where you could breathe. And you've got that bare back on that rough cross, pressing up on it, and it's sliding back down, pressing up on it and sliding back down. But it's only 3 days. You know what? We don't appreciate as human beings what Jesus Christ went through. We don't appreciate what the Father watched his son go through. We don't appreciate the fact that at the end of that time on the cross, Jesus and the Father, for the first time for all eternity, experienced a break in the relationship they had always known to the same degree it had always been. That relationship was something that was a painful experience for both of them. They had never known anything other than the closest and most intimate relationship we can imagine and far beyond. And that was ripped. His body was broken. His blood was shed. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm trying to paint a picture that it is trite. It is so much of a misunderstanding to say it was only 3 days. It's only 3 days. Letter D. We should never confuse what is easily available for it being easily attained as well. It took God, it cost God a great deal, but it is because of that, it's easily available. Now, I added a letter E to mine on the bottom of page 2. If you want to write this in, you can. Do you believe, if I were talking to Lori at this point, do you believe a person should have to do enough good things in order to get to heaven? I would just cut to the chase, I think, at some point and say, do you think that a person has to be good enough to get to heaven? And if they say, yeah, I think they need to, then that leads back to the question that we talked about before. What about good works? How good do you have to be to get to heaven? I'll simplify that in terms of often I'll just say, well, how good do they have to be? Well, I don't know. They'll often say, well, they got to keep the Ten Commandments. That's always a setup. That when they say that, it's like, gotcha. Okay? Because when they say you got to keep the Ten Commandments, all I do is say, so what are the Ten Commandments? You know what? I very, very seldom find a person who knows even what the Ten Commandments are. And they're saying, well, that's what we're basing everything on, but I don't even know what they are. I've never taken time to even look at them and everything. How good do you have to be? Go back and study the notes on that, because that question and this question are so closely related. And actually, the question we're going to look at next week is so closely related. All three of these questions. What about good works? Isn't salvation by faith too simple? And next week, we're going to talk about, what do you mean by believe? What does that mean? All three of those go together, and it's important to understand them as a package, and we'll help you with that before we get to the end of the semester a little bit more even. On the next page, doesn't that mean that bad people could get into heaven? She said, getting someone like Charles Manson to heaven just can't be that simple. It's interesting to me when I talk to people about being good and bad, and when they do that, and we start trying to get definitive about that, because it's sort of relative. How good is good? How bad is bad? How good do you have to be? How bad do you have to be? Here's what I found: most of us tend to think, who think in terms of good and bad, it's relative for most of us. How good is good? Well, it's about where I'm at, but not too far below. Those just below me, probably not good enough. Well, how bad is bad? Well, most everybody below me is bad, but I probably am just a little bit above too bad. That's what we tend to think. We tend to think of ourselves as just being okay and everything, and people below us are too bad, and we're good enough not to be in that group somehow. And we fall into that trap. I talk in letter A there. How would you define bad? I'd help ask them, what do you mean by bad? How bad is bad? How bad do you have to be? It sort of goes along with the same idea of the good thing. But she's saying here, and this question is, doesn't that mean that bad people can get into heaven? What do you mean by bad? Get on the same page. It's not a confrontive question. It's just, what do you mean by bad? how bad do you have to be considered bad in your book and everything? I don't know anyone good enough to have earned the right to live in a perfect God's perfect heaven forever. We need to realize that that Satan in Isaiah 14 makes the statement, the five great I will statements, and the fifth one is, I will make myself like the Most High God. There is a certain amount of human arrogance for us to say, I can be good enough to get into a perfect God's perfect heaven. I can be good enough to do that. And in a sense, we are falling into the very trap that Satan has laid for humanity of, you can make yourself like the Most High God. You can do that. You can make it happen. You don't need him. You can do it. And this whole question revolves around that idea that you don't need God. You can do it. And that's just going in the wrong direction altogether for us. I've told you this, given you this illustration before, but I was in a frat house many years ago now, and these guys, and there were, I don't know, about 40 guys or so in this living room of this frat house, and we were just having this open forum discussion about life and God issues. I wasn't teaching. I was just probing with questions and getting them to think about things a little bit deeper than they had before. And the loudmouth of the group popped up and he says, well, how good do you have to be to go to heaven? And I said, well, rather than answering that, from my perspective, would you mind if I used the words of Jesus? And I quoted from the very end of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, therefore, if you want to be good enough to get to heaven, therefore you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And you could have heard a pin drop in that frat house. Just quiet altogether. And then he popped up and he said, I sure hope there's a plan B. Now, the funny thing about that is I guarantee you maybe one or two of those guys out of that 40 or so guys that were there had ever thought about God or Christianity. I mean, as I interacted with them, they were otherworldly in terms of their thinking. They were not thinking in terms of God at all. And they had probably never done a study in their life on what perfectionism is, what it means to be perfect, or what sin is in any way. But they all knew instinctively, whatever this thing perfect is, I'm not it. I haven't got it. But that's the idea. Jesus is saying, go ahead, try to be good enough. Let me tell you what the standard is. So it's not relative to other people. The standard is not other people. The standard is God. You've got to be as good as he is. That's called perfect if you want to get to heaven. That's what God says. Letter C, I hope that God's heaven has room for bad people, because whether I like to admit it or not, I'm one of those bad people. That's something I could say. You know, by your standard, I don't know anybody who could go to heaven, because we're all bad. We all do bad things. I mean, I can talk to a person I've never met in my life, and I can with confidence say, are you telling me you have never known something you were going to do was wrong and you went ahead and did it? Are you telling me you have never come to the point in your life where you were tempted to do something you believed was not good and you went ahead and did it anyway? Are you telling me that? Well, no. Well, then you're a bad person. You did something bad, right? So that makes you a bad person. So if bad people can't go to heaven, then nobody can go to heaven, it seems to me. I don't know anyone who can go to heaven. If that is your standard, what we're doing here, maybe there needs to be another standard that we have. Letter D, what it really boils down to is degree of bad. Being good enough or too bad are relative terms that are part of our vocabulary, not the vocabulary of God or of the Bible. And again, it takes us back to the good works thing, and you can look back at your notes on that as well. Letter E, it seems to me that what we all need is forgiveness. That's something I can tell the person. I don't know anyone who is perfect like God. I don't know anyone who has not done bad things. What we need is forgiveness. We need God to not be a passive God, but to be an active God who intervenes for us and does for us what we can't do for ourselves. We need Him to be involved. And the first place that starts is we need His forgiveness. And we need Him to make it possible for us to have something we don't deserve in any way whatsoever. Unfortunately, too many of us in life, as human beings, the people who would be dealing with this question a lot, are people thinking that, well, really, I just need a little tweaking. You know, if I keep working on it, I'm going to get better and better and better. And one of the things that's interesting to me about God is He knows that tendency about us, and He does things that keeps reminding us, really? Really? You're getting better and better in your own ability and your own strength. You're really doing that? Then why is it that at your age, you're still tempted by some of the things you were when you were 14? Or whatever the case may be. Why do you find yourself still wrestling with some of those things? If you're getting better and better all the time and you're working out the tweaks and all that kind of stuff, then shouldn't you be about perfect? Somebody my age, maybe we ought to be perfect by now. We're working it out, you know? Yes, I guess I've lived that long. But anyway, we need forgiveness, and without forgiveness, there is no hope. And I would use that to talk about hope with the person. You know, we need something we can't provide, and God can. When we have done things that are wrong, we have offended our Creator. Even to use those terms with someone who's wrestling with believing in God, we have offended our Creator because we have stepped outside of His design for us. And we need His forgiveness. Okay, responding to someone with a logic or reason focus. Logically, there are two possible responses to the question, isn't salvation by faith too simple? There's two answers, potentially, yes and no, okay? Yes, salvation by faith is too simple or too easy, and the other one is no, salvation by faith is not too simple or easy. Let's look at it first of all. Yes, salvation by faith is too simple or too easy. There's going to be a little bit of repetition in here for us, but let's just look at it together. The question is it the salvation or the faith that's too easy? We've looked at that before. When people, all I'm doing with that question, again, is trying to define things and make sure we're on the same page. What is it about the salvation that we're talking about, salvation by faith, that's too easy? What are you talking about? Help them to define. Help them delineate. What are we talking about? And we're going to, at the end of our time, we're going to look at some of the possible motivations that may be dealing with asking this question, but getting it from their mouth, finding out from them. If the response is, if they say the salvation is too easy, then we need to remind them we should not confuse freely available with free. Just because it's something freely available to us doesn't mean it was free. It costs God the life of His Son. If they say the faith is what's too simple or easy, then we need to investigate with them why it is that so many like them do not believe. Why is it that no more than 30 to 33% of the world's population even claim to be Christian, let alone are. But why is, if it's that easy, then why isn't everybody doing it? If it's that easy, there's got to be something else involved here. Another question, do you think that you have to earn salvation? Is that something we've got to do? Do we have to put out effort? Do we have to have good works and all of that? And you see where this one's going again. If they say, yes, it has to be earned, then we need to probe with them. How much is good enough? How would one measure if he had to be good enough? What standard of measure would they use, etc.? And we go ahead and talk about that. By the way, if we... You might even say to someone when they get into this being good enough or doing enough good deeds kind of thing, and again, it's tying into what we talked about when we talked about good works, but you might just tell them, you know what, that's one of the distinguishing factors between Christianity and every other religion in the world, is that every other religion in the world talks about being good enough, doing enough things, that it's up to us to make this happen. Christianity talks about it from the other perspective, that God has done, stepped into mankind and done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And just to help them see, there's a little bit of difference. There's a big difference here and when it comes to this subject. Question on the top of the next page. Are you thinking about this from the standpoint that there are no free lunches or nothing of value is free? That may be part of where they're coming from. If they affirm that question, then it is good. Then it is good to remind them that you agree. Nothing is free. But the fact of the matter is, in this case, is that it is freely available, but it costs God a great deal. You heard that? You hear that over and over and over again through this. Are you getting tired of hearing that? That's okay, because we need to remember that. It's freely available, but it's not free. It costs God a great deal. God purchased something for us at a great price that we would never be able to afford to pay or be able to pay. I would take a moment here somewhere along the line and just remind them as well, the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, is not a passive God. Because most people who would be asking a question like this think about God as a passive force of some sort that's involved in the universe, if they believe in a God at all, but they believe that he is passive, or it is passive, and it's waiting for us to do whatever we need to do to get in favor with it. That is not the picture of Christianity. That's not the picture of the Bible. The God of the Bible loved us too much to passively stand by and say, good luck, I hope you can make it. The God of the Bible loves us so much, and the very word love that is used, he got involved for our benefit. He did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. You know, just to ask a person, do you think you're going to be able, in your own effort, to get rid of every mistake, every bad thought, everything wrong in your life, in your lifetime? Do you think you're ever going to be able to do that? Do you find yourself wrestling with the same stuff over and over and over again? Even though you thought you were on top of it, boom, there it pops up again. Do you find yourself thinking that you're in control of things and all of a sudden this terror attack happens in Boston and you're reminded all over again, I guess I'm not in control? You see, the people standing just past the finish line where those bombs started going off, what control did they have over what was happening that day? You know, they were innocent bystanders to somebody else's active involvement in what was going on there. And life is that way. We have those experiences in life. And just to remind them that the God of the Bible, the God that I love and worship, is the God who is active. He's not passive. He is involved. He gets engaged. He has done for me what I could not do for myself. It's a great place to be able to switch a little bit and talk about who God is to you and what difference he's made in your life. It's a great place to do that. We could go on in the response there. Gifts at Christmas are free to the one receiving them, but costly to the one giving them. We should not confuse generosity with cheap or easy in some form or fashion. I remember when I was, fourth grade, somewhere along those lines, I'd asked my parents for a bicycle, a new one. The first bicycle I had, I couldn't even reach the pedals, and my dad had found it cheap and used and everything, and I wanted one that looked nicer and that I could actually reach the pedals, which that was another story, because I'll never forget my dad pushing me down the street, and we lived on a street that had a decline to it, and I could balance the bike. The problem was it was a bike that you had to push the pedals backwards to stop, and I couldn't reach the pedals. So I just kept gaining momentum faster and faster and faster, and finally just had to pull into the yard and ditch the whole thing and do a controlled crash and everything. I wanted something different than that. That was not my idea of a good bicycle. So I remember asking for a bicycle for Christmas, and we had our Christmas, and all the presents were opened and everything, and there was no bike. And I just remember being a little heartbroken, thankful that I'd gotten a few presents and everything that were nice, but I didn't get my bike. And then my dad said, "Hey, Ricky, would you go down in the cellar and stoke the furnace?" We had a coal furnace, so I had to go down there and scoop some coal into the furnace to heat the house, and I go down there, and sitting in the cellar is this brand new bike. Under the one light that was down there, he had it all assembled and sitting there, and he and my mom had bought this bike for me. You know, at the time, it was like, all right, all I could focus on was the bike. And I got to ride the bike and the things I got to do with the bike. And I got to accessorize the bike and all that kind of stuff. Because I had to have my streamers off the handlebars, and I had to have a card in the spoke to make noise. I had to do all the stuff. But I was so excited about the bike. But you know what? Looking back, my parents were not well off at all. And it was a really nice bike for that day. And it cost them a whole lot. It was easy for me as the recipient to take it for granted and to forget how costly it is to somebody else. There were things my parents would have wanted to do for themselves that they didn't get to do because they got me a bike. To be able to have a story like that, to talk about that, to help people realize, you know what, the bike didn't cost me anything. It was free to me, but it cost somebody something. What God is providing for us is awesome. Salvation by faith is awesome, but it's also very costly to the one providing it, God. To have a story like that that you could tell and just talk about. Question: are you thinking that this removes any motivation to live a good life? So, hey, if all I got to do is believe, then I can go do anything I want, live any way I want, and I get to go to heaven. Is that what you're worried about? Is that what you're concerned about? Responses that they might have. There are still present ongoing consequences. Responses you might have to them. There are still present ongoing consequences to doing bad things that we all must deal with. The greater the bad that is done, the greater the present consequences. Just because we have salvation by faith, which costs us nothing to receive, even though it cost him a great deal, if we choose to sin, if we choose to do things that are wrong, there are natural consequences that God has built into life to take care of what I've done wrong, and I'm going to pay those consequences. He doesn't promise to take all of those away from me in any way whatsoever, ever. And then we go on, if a person has faith to believe that they will be saved by putting their faith in Christ, they most likely are already putting their faith in Christ. At that point, the Holy Spirit comes within to convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Holy Spirit already convicts them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But he does come in to live within them if they are believers and within us. And he will further convict us. He will guide us. He will help us to see sin more clearly than we ever did before in our lives. He will help us to see how much of a mess we are in many ways. And we say, that's not good. Well, you can't clean up of a mess if you don't know what's there. And he's showing us, look, I've got all this work to do in your life. You are a royal mess. I just want you to see how big of a mess you are that I'm cleaning up here. Remember, God is not mocked. That's just another thing. Don't worry about what someone chooses to do or not do. God isn't mocked. God isn't fooled. God isn't going to be saying, oh, goodness, he slipped in and I didn't know it. He's not going to do that. God is greater than that. He's not fooled by people's prideful or foolish games that they may play. He's in charge of all that. I would just bring it back around again. If you're worried about all these other people, well, what about you? Just keep bringing it back to that. Well, what about you? I don't think that's what you would be doing, so what about you? If that's what's keeping you from believing, why don't you believe and let God take care of those other people that you're worried about who might get in somehow that shouldn't? He'll take care of that. He's a big boy. He can do that. He'll take care of that. Letter B. Salvation by faith is not too simple or easy. That's another alternative. And then there are just some questions here that really point us back to the beginning part that we looked at in terms of passages or other subjects. Do you know what the Bible says about what it costs God to provide our salvation? Do you know what motivated God to pay such a great price for our salvation? Do you know how God provides his gift of forgiveness and new life for you and me? What I'm doing there and what I think we need to do is to get the focus away from me and what I need to do. And we need to get the focus on God and what he has done. The focus of this question is this. Isn't it too simple? Isn't salvation by faith too easy for me? For a person. Well, let's get the focus off of the person and get it back on God who is providing the salvation. That's what we need to try to do. Get it back on him. Again, this very question is rather arrogant for us as human beings to think that, isn't it too simple for me, for us as human beings? We need to do more. We can do something. The inference is I can do something or people can do something to earn heaven, to earn living with God. That's pretty arrogant. The real question is, are you willing to believe in Jesus? When we bring the focus back to him, what are you going to do with Jesus? And we're going to talk about that again next week. What do you mean by believe? Now then, on the last page there, page 5, other resources to consider. I've got a book in there, How Good is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. There is some, it's a good read, I would say. And then there is another book I mentioned by Piper, God is the Gospel, Meditations on God's Love as the Gift of Himself. And I've given you a handout in your notes from that, a chapter from that, or a part of a chapter from that particular book that is provocative, makes us think about things a little bit deeper as well. Well, what about Lori? Well, it tells us there that Bob and Lori stayed up talking until about 2 a.m. when she received Jesus Christ as her God and Savior. Second paragraph says, do you notice how Bob did not insensitively preach at her? He didn't. He asked her questions. He probed, what do you mean by this? And do you believe this? And he did those kind of things with her rather than just preaching at her and say, well, you're all wet. You're all wrong. You ought to believe this. This is what's right. He didn't do that. He was sensitive. He was thoughtful in the way he approached it. And what he did was, you know, the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. I don't know if you've ever heard that saying or not before, but you can lead a horse to water, you can't make the horse drink, but, as someone has added to that, but you can always put a salt lick out. So the horse starts licking the salt lick, he's going to get thirsty, and then he'll drink. If we can relate to people to where we're like the salt lick, we're spending time with them, just asking them questions, whetting their appetite for more, creating curiosity on their part. Well, what about this and what about that? And when you start asking them questions respectfully, thoughtfully, asking them good questions about what they believe and how do they define this and that sort of thing, that is like salt. It's going to create an how do I answer that? How would I do that? What do I believe about that? And it's going to heighten their curiosity and their willingness to be willing to look and to search further than where they are right now. And that's very valuable to do. I put here at the very end, a person who asks this question usually has an overinflated view of themselves and humanity in general and humanity's ability and or a high guilt level, because you will often hear someone saying, "Is that? It's just too simple." There are people who would be saying, raising that question because they feel guilty for so many things they've done, and it might also be accompanied by, "God could never accept someone like me," and we could be able to come back and respond, "You know what? For God so loved who? Who did God love?" The world. Are you part of the world? Because God so loved everybody that he paid a high price so that you and I had a choice. Not based upon what we did. Never will you find in the Bible anything about God providing salvation by faith for us based upon what we do. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Or a person who asks this question can have an underinflated view of God, not understand, not be thinking about God. And if we can address any of those, I would ask some questions that would help me get to know, why are you asking this question? What's behind this question? Why is this important to you? What brought this question to your mind? Why is this such a big issue? And I would begin asking some of those kinds of questions. Well, we got done earlier tonight. Yes, we did. Let me pray. And Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done. It's so easy for all of us, including myself, to take you for granted and all that you've done for us for granted. You've given us a free choice to make. You draw us and prompt us to choose. And yet it cost you so much. Thank you. Help us to be men and women who are appreciative of you, who honor you with our words and with our lives more and more. God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, the God who rescued us and saved us. Help us to trust you to continue to change us. Help us not to fall into the trap of thinking, well, God rescued me, but I've got to keep making myself better. Help us to learn to live by faith, day by day, in a relationship with you, trusting you to be the change agent in our lives, asking you for help, day in and day out, step by step through our lives, with everything we do and face. Help our lives to be just an ongoing conversation with you as we walk through life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have some questions there, and the questions are going to require a little bit more thinking and discussion than some of the others you've had at times, so you have a little extra time to work on those as well, and I think you'll find those provocative, hopefully.